follow along in the outline. There's one in your bulletin. Looks a lot like this one. And I'd encourage you to do so. I think it's a great help. We now come to the end of our brief journey through the prayers of Paul. Personally, for me, it kind of makes me a little bit sad to finish this particular message series because God has really ministered to me during these weeks. And I really hope he's ministered to you too. Early on, I shared with you that I struggle in my life with the discipline of prayer. Of all the spiritual disciplines, Bible study, worship, scripture memorization, witnessing, and prayer, for me, the weakest link has been prayer. It's been my desire to help all of us go beyond the less Aunt Bessie level of prayer. It's not that Aunt Bessie doesn't need blessings, but there's more than that. There's more than that. And too many of us stop with bless Aunt Bessie, and that's all. That's it. Thank you for our food. Bless Aunt Bessie. We're done. There's more than that in prayer. Wouldn't you like to go deeper with God in prayer? In preaching these messages, I've had two goals. The first one is this, that by studying the prayers of Paul, we would learn better how to pray. What better way is there to learn how to pray right than to look at Scripture? If it's in Scripture, you know it's right. So why don't we pray like the Apostle Paul prayed based on what we see in God's Word? Then secondly, that by studying the prayers of Paul, we would be motivated to pray. You know, I think the deal is this. Most of us, it's not that we don't know enough to pray. It's that we're not motivated enough to pray. We just don't care that much. Until crisis hits, then we care a whole lot. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we would care all the way along and the crisis would just take us one step deeper? That would be wonderful. Now, why these goals? Because if we're not maturing in prayer, what's the point? If our desire to pray isn't increasing, what's the point? And if we're not applying what we learn about prayer, what's the point? This final message is a summation of the previous six. If you happen to have been here for all six messages, you may have noticed there are themes that run throughout Paul's prayers. By doing an overview of all six prayers at the same time, we will be able to easily see Paul's priorities in prayer. And that really ought to be instructive for us. What are his priorities as we look at the whole gamut? Then why don't we pray the same way? Let's use this as an opportunity to connect the dots. Now, as we consider Paul's prayer priorities, we will see that Paul's prayers touch upon needs that we have, that all of us have. As we enter in, here's my challenge to you. Take this list of prayer priorities. By the way, I'm going to give you the entire list as you depart. We'll have ushers at all the doors, and the list they're going to give you looks like this. So I want you to receive one of these as you go. Take this list of prayer priorities, and then I want you to do something very practical. Place it in your Bible and use it as a guide for your prayers in the weeks to come. Or perhaps tape it to your bathroom mirror so you have something to guide your prayers as you get ready each morning. Or perhaps take it with you to the fitness center when you're running on the treadmill and use that as you run as a guide for prayer morning by morning. The point is this. Use this list as a guide to pray for others and as a guide to pray for yourself because it's right. It's biblical. It's good. All right, then, here we go. The first one is this. The first aspect of Paul's prayer priorities is this. Pray for an ability to know God better. Pray for that. This comes from Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation So that, why? So that you may know him better. I also pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Beloved, until the Holy Spirit opens our eyes spiritually, we will never know God personally or intimately or deeply, because only God can give us what we need. In order to understand the things of God, we need the wisdom from the Spirit of God. Education alone will never meet our deepest needs. Most of us already have more knowledge than we use. If knowledge alone could make us holy, we'd all be honorary apostles by this point. That's not the deal. So what do we need? We need the Spirit of God to enlighten the Word of God in our hearts. We need God's Spirit to make God's Word come alive inside us. How does that work? Here's how it works. Pray for an ability to know God better. As you know God, His wisdom will come to you. As you know God, He will direct you through His Word. As you know God, He'll answer the questions that seem unanswerable. It all comes back to personally, intimately knowing God. So pray for an ability to know God better. Number two, pray for God's strength on the inside. In Ephesians 3, Paul prays that we might be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is a prayer for power on the inside, so that we will be strong in the face of adversity. The context for this prayer is found a few verses earlier in verse 13. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged. How's that for a practical prayer for our lives today? Still today, we struggle with discouragement, do we not? We struggle with discouraging circumstances, physical frailties, personal failures, unresolved conflicts. In the midst of such difficulties, we get knocked to the floor sometimes, and we have a hard time getting back up. Most of us can handle a little bit of adversity. Some of us can handle a lot of adversity. But all of us have a breaking point. We're not as strong as we think we are, unless we're strong in Jesus. Because we are weak, this prayer speaks to something that most of us desperately need. We need spiritual strength on the inside. When you feel like you're about to faint, when you feel like giving up, when you feel like you cannot go on, don't quit, don't give up. Instead, pray. Pray for God's strength in your life. Because when the Spirit of God makes you strong in your inner being, then you will have what you need to overcome the obstacles before you. Pray for God's strength on the inside. Number three, pray for an ability to make wise choices under pressure. Wise choices under pressure. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he prayed that they might be filled with insight to choose those things which are best. You know, this is a hard thing for us. Hard thing for us. Here's what he says, and this is my prayer, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. This is a prayer for discernment. all of us desperately need the discernment of God, because we make our choices, but then our choices make us. Just as a tiny rudder turns a massive ship, so our lives often turn on seemingly small decisions, which may not be small at all. We need God's help to discern right decisions. Now, the word which translates discern was used to describe the process of testing metals, such as gold, to find out what they were worth. Of course, there's gold, and then there's fool's gold. Fool's gold looks so good. It looks like the real thing. It looks like gold, but it isn't. Now, what is fool's gold worth? Almost nothing. Almost nothing at all. Listen now, too many Christians settle for fool's gold in the choices they make. We stop trusting God, we take matters into our own hands, and here we go down a road that inevitably is going to lead to pain and heartache, because we choose fool's gold because it's easier or faster. We don't have good discernment. Too many Christians settle for fool's gold in the choices they make. Too many Christians settle for mediocrity in their spiritual lives. I hear things like this: "Oh, I've got my fire insurance. I'm good to go." Do you know that God's purpose in your salvation is not just to give you fire insurance? He has so much more in mind for you, forgiving your sins and entering you into a relationship with Himself. If all you're worried about is not going to hell, you are settling for far less than God intends. Too many Christians settle for far less than God's best. Here's an example. One example for settling is this: marriage versus non-marriage. Here's God's plan: one man for one woman for one lifetime in the bonds of marriage. That's God's plan. By the way, sex belongs in marriage, ordained by God in a marriage relationship. Not before marriage, not outside of marriage. God is very clear in Scripture. The sexual relationship was designed by God as a beautiful, wonderful thing, but always in the context of marriage. Many of us repeatedly make poor choices because we discern poorly, apart from prayer, apart from the Word of God, apart from the leadership of the Spirit of God. We just do things our way, and then later we pay a price. In praying that people would be able to discern what is best, the implication is always this: that such discernment would lead us to actually do what is best. That, why would we pray if we don't intend to do what God tells us? So how do we know what's best? Using the Word of God, with the help of the Spirit of God, we pray to God that God would show us truth. And we pray with this kind of heart when we pray: God, before I even hear the answer, whatever you tell me to do, I will do. Whatever you ask me to be, I will be. Whatever heart attitude you want me to adopt, just help me, God, and I will adopt that attitude. That's how you enter into the prayer, as you're seeking discernment for what's right. Pray for an ability to make wise choices under pressure. Number four, pray for a genuine love for others. In Philippians 1, we also read, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more." Now imagine an empty cup being slowly filled with water. When the cup reaches the brim, it begins to overflow down the sides of the cup. This is the picture that Paul had in mind: the love of God so filling our hearts that it overflows. And you know, when a cup overflows, everything around it gets wet. For a believer, when the love of God overflows from our lives, everything around us is affected. That's the way God intends it to be. Almost all of Paul's prayers begin with a petition for love. Why? It's because love is supreme among Christian virtues. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." So as Paul prays that love may abound, let me ask you a question. Is he thinking about love for God? Love for fellow believers? Love for non-Christians? What? The answer is yes. Yes. Throughout Scripture, love for God is always tied to love for people. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says this, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." You say, "Well, I don't really hate that guy, I just despise him." I'm not sure there's a lot of difference to God. See, here's the thing. No matter how much love you have for others, you can never have too much. Now, selfishness, oh yes, that we have plenty of. But love for others, we'll never have too much of that. Which is why we pray for genuine love for others. Number five, pray for the faith to trust God with the impossible. I'm going to suspect that there are situations in most of our lives, usually discouraging situations, that when we face these situations, we try to fix it our own way. It doesn't work. And then we basically throw up our hands and say, "Well, it's just impossible." Not to God. Not to God. At the end of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, Paul gives us a key reminder. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." None of us have arrived, have we? God still has plenty of work to do inside us to make us the people that he wants us to be. Do you ever feel discouraged in your spiritual growth? You struggle with perhaps a besetting sin which you just can't seem to get past? If so, you've got two choices. Give in and give up. Or pray and trust God. Only one of those two choices is going to take you where you need to go. I want to remind you that God's power is far beyond our imagination. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Far beyond our imagination. Our largest, boldest prayers don't begin to exhaust God's mighty power. So, stop looking to yourself. Stop looking to your abilities. Stop looking at your circumstances. Instead, start looking to God. Pray for a strong faith in a big, big God, a God who is able to do the impossible. Stop fretting and start praying. Number six, pray for an ability to live a life pleasing to the Lord. Pray for that. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul prays that his readers would walk worthy of the Lord. What do you think? Is the pattern of your life one in which you are walking worthy of the Lord? Here's Colossians 1:10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Walk worthy of the Lord. What does that mean? It means living in such a way that God is pleased with us. But how can we please God? Well, a first step, in order to please God, we must first be filled with the knowledge of God's will. You look through this passage, it talks about the knowledge of God's will. Here's the thing. When you are filled with the knowledge of God's will, you will want what God wants. Question. Do you want God's will for your life? Now, don't answer that too quick. Think about it. Do you really want God's will for your life? Do you always want God's will? No matter what? What if his will is not the same as your will? What then? I'm not sure we always understand what it means to pray, "Your will be done." Praying for God's will to be done means something like this. Lord, let your will be done in me, whatever it takes, whatever it costs, wherever it leads. That's what it means to pray for God's will to be done. Only as you surrender your will to God's will can you live a life worthy of the Lord. I guess we're really talking in here about who's in control. You know, there's only room on the throne of your life for one king or queen. Only room for one. Either God will be in control or you will attempt to be in control, but you really can't do those two things at the same time. If you want your witness to be strong, you must first come to a point of surrender. You must come to a point in which you sincerely say, God, your will be done. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Your will be done. And I would just guess that when you get down to brass tacks, some of us may be a little bit afraid to pray such a prayer. You know why? We're not sure we trust God enough for him to really take charge of our lives. We like to have our hands on the control stick of life. You've got to make a choice. You are God. When we want what God wants, and when his purposes become our purposes, our lives change. It is then that our lives please God in every way. We need to pray for an ability to live a life pleasing the Lord. Number 7, pray for growing thankfulness in the Lord. Colossians 1:12-13 says, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. How big a deal is that? This prayer is a prayer for a thankful heart based on the blessings of salvation. This includes missing heaven. I'm sorry, I'm going to get that wrong. missing hell and making heaven. That's better, isn't it? Okay. This includes an inheritance in the life to come. This includes a relationship with the living Son of God. This includes the forgiveness of sins, all sins. And all of this by grace. This prayer is a prayer for a thankful heart based upon those blessings. We all have problems, don't we? We've all got problems. Sometimes our problems overwhelm us. But we also have much to be thankful for. Rather than focusing on what we don't have, maybe we would do well to focus on what we do have in Christ. Pray, growing thankfulness in the Lord. Number 8, pray for encouragement and strength in the midst of trials. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Here, Paul prays that believers might have encouragement and strength as they endure hardship and even persecution. Hard times are inevitable. It doesn't matter who you are. Jesus said, "In this world you have trouble." But then he added a word of encouragement. "But take heart. I have overcome the world." Sickness. Financial problems. Relationship problems. On and on it goes. It's easy to get discouraged. And then there's persecution. Now, I guess we taste elements of persecution in this culture, but not like a lot of other parts of the world. Nonetheless, persecution. You know, even without saying a word, if you truly live your life for Jesus, you're going to make some people mad. That's true. You live in a way that honors Christ. You make the choices that a follower of Jesus would make, to do what Christians should do, to not do what those who follow Christ should not do. That makes some people mad without even talking. If you truly live your life for Jesus, just by being in your presence, some people will feel discomfort. The truth is, when you live a life that pleases God, you will experience more persecution and difficulties than if you lived your life just like the non-Christian world around you. You're choosing a harder life, not an easier life. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to pray for encouragement and strength in the midst of trials, because we want to reflect well on Christ, not shame the name of Christ. To do that, we're going to need strength. We're going to need encouragement, because life is hard. Isn't it time we grow up in prayer? Rather than most of our prayers being focused on pain avoidance or on change of circumstances, why don't we use Paul's prayers in the Bible to guide our prayers? I challenge you to pray like Paul every day. Every day. Then let's stand back and let's see what God will do when we put him in charge. Beloved church, all things are possible when God's people begin to pray. And so, I end this message series asking this of the Lord. Lord, do whatever it takes but please, Lord, teach us to pray. I'd love it if you would join me in that prayer. Enough for today.